Merry Christmas? Okay, yeah, I thought there was a response. God is good. Let's invite you to stand and let's sing some praises to Him this morning, who is worthy of all our praise for everything that He's done in our life. Amen? Before, after, and during. God is so good. Open up the heavens.
For this day, gathered in your name, calling out to you, glory like a fire, awakening desire, burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here.
That's right.
You're
it's Christmas time. That would be really, really nice if we actually all felt God open up the heavens and just let His, you know, glory and, you know, mercy that you need on your life just pour out onto you right now during this service, even right now. What would that look like? Even just a drop of glory, of His glory falling on you. We couldn't handle it.
Let the King of my heart be the fountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, He is my song.
You are thank you.
God's people said.
At this time, you know what? We can say a little prayer right here, if that's okay. Let's bow. Father God, you are a wonderful, wonderful, perfect God, and we honor you today. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord, for changing the world. Thank you, Lord, for changing our hearts so that we can just praise you today, this hour, this moment. We just want to lift you up, Father God. You're worthy of our praise. Father, I pray for this world. I pray for our families, our jobs, our homes. How difficult it could be at Christmas time when it's supposed to be joy. It's sad. Sadness. Often sadness. And I pray for those that are hurting, that are ill, that are sick. I pray for the shut-ins. I pray for the homeless. I pray for those that are needy, that don't have food or shelter. We remember them and we pray, Lord, that you come to them, that they can sense you, that they could see you, especially during this Christmas time. It's cold out there. We give this service to you. We give our service to you. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, can I invite the Para family to come on up?
We have been observing Advent these last few weeks together. First, the hope candle, then the peace, and last week, the joy. This week, we turn our hearts to the fourth candle, love. Elizabeth was a failure in the eyes of her culture. After a long life, she and her husband are childless. Then in Luke chapter 1, we are told of an angel visiting Zechariah and the miraculous conception of his wife, Elizabeth, who was long past the age of motherhood. We can imagine she spent many years praying for a child, perhaps blaming herself, wondering why she was unable to conceive, years of heartache. Then God's miracle was revealed, and her and Zechariah's son would be the part of the prophecy come true, and he would help us usher in Messiah.
People must have thought she was crazy. And her husband, made mute, was unable to talk about what he was told. And she had no proof that she was pregnant, even for herself, being of old age. Verse 24 says that she went into seclusion for 5 months. Do the math, that's weeks, where she wasn't sure if it was true. And then, her young cousin was also visited by an angel and told that she would also conceive. But this time it would be God's very son. The Holy Spirit will come to you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is already in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. Luke said that Mary listened to the angel when he told her that Elizabeth was also pregnant. She got up and she went right straight to Elizabeth. Desperate to see for herself, to really know what was true. Can you picture them? Elizabeth, wondering if she's really pregnant. Mary, needing someone else to understand, to help her understand. 2 women, both visited by angels with uncommon pregnancies. They needed each other. Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and the baby leapt inside of her. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps that was the first time she felt the baby move. Week-wise, that would make sense. Perhaps that was the moment where it was true for her that she really was going to conceive in her age. And she knew without a doubt that it was true. And Mary, seeing her, Elizabeth prophesied and said, "You, how can you visit me? You who are blessed among all women." Their love for each other was the foundation of their faith. It was the bond. fond of them is what gave them the courage to believe that the miracles were really going to take place. These two women carried the promised children. They supported each other through their uncommon pregnancies. What a terrifying time it could have been for them, but they were there for each other. Mary, carrying love himself, brought to earth for us all. May we truly love each other as love came down on Christmas.
Verse of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.
Thank you.
people said, amen. Thanks, everybody. So at this time, I think we can, oh, go ahead. You got it? I can get it? I think we're going to do a transition point right here. And why don't everybody just stand and greet one another this morning and say hello to one another, wish each other a merry, merry Christmas.
Good morning again. So I was supposed to be here this morning at like 8:30. Does anyone know what's happening at 8:30 this morning? Okay, I'll start over. My children are half French. I'm almost like 100% French. And do you know what the other half of them are? Argentine. The number one sport in the world is football. Guess who's playing in the World Cup final today? Argentina and France. So you thought it was going to be over fast. Argentina was up 2-0. You was like, oh, it's going to be just done. And I'm like, oh, cool. I'm going to make church on time and be super happy. Wearing my light blue for Argentina. Oh, no. Those French are sneaky. They came back and forth. The two best players in the world. Back and forth. My family was screaming in the living room. I may have thrown my phone. All of our family in Argentina, I'm sure, were screaming as well. His sweet abuela in her nursing home in, where is she at? In the Bay Area, screaming at the TV, back and forth and back and forth, and they tied it up, and then it went into double overtime, and Argentina was going to win, and then France tied it again. And then, I'm so sorry if you were in the 9 a.m. hour in Pastor Mark's class, if you heard someone yell really loud, that would have been me, because I was watching it in the lobby. Because guess who won, everybody? Argentina! So, I've been shaking all morning with adrenaline because little did you know I love sports. And I might have cried driving down the hill when Argentina scored and we thought it was going to be it. I was shaking and screaming, and the car next to me were two distinctly Hispanic gentlemen. They were rooting for Argentina and they were going. It was great. It was a great moment. So, I'm very excited today. Yes, it's the Christmas spirit. I love it, but it's also a little bit of soccer. So, Argentina, I just am really happy. Thank you, Lord. Messi, he's the best player in the world. Just thank you this morning for this. Our small things. So, welcome, family. Be happy for our family. We are happy. Argentina has won. Did I say it enough? Okay, if you're visiting, we have Connect cards. We want to connect with you over soccer or whatever it is that you love. So, in your seat front pockets, there's Connect cards. You can fill that out. You can take it to the lobby when you leave, and we have a little gift for you. We want to get to know you, let you know about our Bible studies, and what is happening. So, what is happening? Christmas Day, we always have a Christmas Eve service. This year, uniquely, Christmas falls on a Sunday. So, we have created two virtually identical services. Christmas Eve at 7 o'clock, our traditional candlelight service, and then Sunday morning as well, 10:30, you can come. They're the same service. So if you'd like to just pick one, please do that. Please spend time with your family, whichever time you'd like to. No pressure for both. You can come for both, of course. In your bulletin, we have little invitations. It just gives the dates, the times. Sunday morning, Christmas Day. Kids, you're welcome to come in your PJs. Adults, please wear plaid, not PJs. And would you hand this out to your neighbors? Invite them. They're welcome Christmas Eve service or Christmas Day. Every day, we would love that. So would you take this out of your bulletin and hand that to someone you work with or one of your neighbors, please? And we'll be happy to see you. Tonight's the Ladies' Cookies Exchange. The information is in your bulletin, ladies. If you'd like to come, it's at Matthew and Sheila Hooper's home. You just have to bring some cookies to share, and you will go home with cookies as well. Again, all of that information is in your bulletin. And we always have so much in here. I only give 2 to 3 announcements every Sunday, but the rest of it's in here. So be sure to look through that and figure out what's going on this week at church. Next week, there is no 9 a.m. hour, obviously. So enjoy Christmas with your family in the morning. If you choose to, come to church at 10:30. So at Grace, we have 3 ways to give. You can give via the mail, the box in the back, or digitally. But we thank you whichever way you choose to give. Let's turn our heart to the Lord again this morning. Lord, thank you that you are the author of our joy. and the excitement in my voice and the tremor and all the adrenaline running, that is from you, Lord. You love our laughter. You love to delight us. You love to give us joy, and that pure joy comes from you. I thank you this morning that we can laugh together and be here. I just want to stop and pray for all of our churches across the world who are meeting today, Lord. Some are laughing together. Some are rejoicing. Some are hiding, Lord. Some are in fear for their life because they choose you. And they do so with joy, but also with fear, knowing that follow you can be dangerous in all other parts of the world, Lord. We thank you that you protect them and you see them and you love them just as you love us. Would you give them a joy this morning, no matter where they are? Would you just fill their hearts with joy as they worship you? As a church across the world, we worship you today and we honor the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. Would you bless Gift and Giver this morning? Our people give so faithfully to your ministries, Lord. Not our ministries, but yours. Everything is for you. In your name, amen.
Ladies, we wanted you to know that you can still come tonight, even if... Love incarnate, love divine,
God's people said, amen. Steve Parra is going to bring the scripture this morning. If we can all stand.
Morning. We'll be looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 this morning, verse 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Please be seated.
Well, Merry Christmas. Oh, thank you. I like hearing that back at me. You know, I love this season for so many reasons. Martha and I had the privilege of joining Wendy and Jeremy last weekend to attend the Folsom Lake Philharmonic or Symphony as they did wonderful and beautiful renditions of various Christmas pieces, and joined by a children's choir with angelic voices and ballet at one point and so on. What a wonderful season to gather together. And what struck me in that gathering was at one point we were all singing carols to this beautiful accompaniment. And as I look around to the people that I'm seated with, it strikes me that I have no idea where each, you know, of these people stand with relation to their belief or not in Jesus. Yet here we are, all singing, "Oh, come, let us adore him. O little town of Bethlehem, joy to the world." These songs that are so rich and deep and representative of our faith and the hope that is in Jesus, whether that was sung with sentimentality of some representation of childhood, and I'm just singing these songs, but I have no relationship with Jesus, or those of us who had a deep relationship with Jesus, it is this time of year that the world is gathered together to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And for those who believe, it's a place of hope, and for those who do not, we pray that at least these songs and the words and the person of Jesus Christ, as they are being made known, this time of year in particular, would somehow strike a chord of faith. And so I'm grateful for that. It draws people together from all different diversities. It draws people together that formerly live, you know, when your kids, they go away and they come back for Christmas time. You know, it's great to have families together. I'm thinking of Mariana Perkins, who is with us this morning, and she's been away at our Army boot camp and training, and I'm glad you get to be here. I hope you're here for Christmas with your family. That I'm sure they're very excited to have you home. But as those good things and wonderful things are a part of our Christmas season, I'm also aware of the contrast of this season as well. Two great events that we've been a part of just this weekend. On Friday night, we had a concert here that benefited the Amador, the Interfaith Food Bank, which is one of our primary means of meeting the needs of our homeless community and those who are in need. You know, the ends don't meet from month to month, and it's so good to have help and so on. But as I think of particular people that I cross, I'm a runner, so a lot of times I run in the early morning, and I will often run in the early morning hours, and among the only people that are out there are some who are commuting at that early hour, and often if they're walking, they're not exercising. They're trying to stay warm. Our homeless community, we're reminded, are present, and in this particular season, as beautiful as our hills are when they're white with the cold frost, there are those who don't have shelter, and are trying to survive. And it's been brought to my attention that two in our homeless community passed away this past week because of the elements that they live in. And so we want to gather these two ideas together and hold them, one in each hand. The goodness, the hope, the laughter, the glory of knowing Jesus. But the reality, this world also is harsh. This world in some ways is dark. And for those who do not know Jesus, it's difficult to see hope at all. And so we gather here to lift up the name of Jesus. And in that sense, let's stop and pray as we enter into the Word together this morning. Father, we thank you. And we acknowledge afresh that today we recognize that the only hope we have in this life is through our faith in Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is our cause for joy when we also hold in our lives those many frustrations and difficulties that we experience. And we long one day to see you face to face, either through your return or through death, when we give up these mortal bodies, Lord, and go into your presence. We know that in that day, we will truly experience all that salvation looks forward to. And so we set our hope on that. Remind us afresh today, through our scriptures and through our time here and through these words that we have sung. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This Advent season, and with each candle that we light, represents different aspects of what the advent of the child, Jesus, brings us. The arrival of the child. Some things that looks far off into the future, some things are very present in our experience. And we've entitled this entire series, The Uncommon King. Though he's a child that we are celebrating born in Bethlehem in very common means, he is certainly an uncommon king. And as each Sunday has passed by, we've observed different aspects of what that means, the advent of this uncommon king. The first Sunday, we looked at the idea of hope that for millennia prior to the birth of Christ, prophets and angels foretold of his coming. One day there's going to be one born in the line of David to bring hope and peace and salvation. And this is undoubtedly ringing in the minds of the ears of those shepherds when they first heard that announcement and they saw the birth of Christ in that stable so long ago. Their hope was fulfilled. And yet here we are standing in the time frame, 2,000 plus years later. And we still recognize that not all of the promises made by God that are going to be fulfilled in this uncommon king have taken place. We know as believers that one day Jesus will return. He will set up his kingdom. He will sit on David's throne. He will reward us with our new resurrected bodies, just as he himself was raised from the dead, and we will live with him forever. No more tear, no more cries, no more sorrows. And that is our hope, continue to this day. The second, we've got to talk about peace. And Pastor Matthew brought us this message of Jesus, our uncommon king, is also our uncommon healer. That the peace, the shalom that we long for, that we don't see in its fullness yet, God is bringing about in a continual way through healing of our inward person. Healing that brings us a sense of shalom that will ultimately be fulfilled when we see Jesus face to face. The third Sunday, we talked about joy. There's an aspect of joy in the emotions we experience at the victory of Argentina, or the sight of a king born that you've been longing for all of your life. this kind of joy God wants us to experience when we consider the uncommon King, in addition to the joy we see and we long for of that future day. And we hold in tension those harder feelings of, as we look forward to that one day, that we endure now some of the difficulties of this world. For the joy set before us, we endure. And finally, today, we move to the final candle that was lit this morning. Thank you, Para family. And that is love. And Steve, completing even the littles didn't get up here, but thank you all of Para family for enjoying, we enjoyed your participation this morning, reading this passage in Ephesians. And I chose this passage because it is Paul's prayer, is a part of Paul's prayer. I just want to capture this one statement he makes. He's longing for all believers to experience this. And the phrase I drew out was in verse 19, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This love is bigger than words. This love is fuller than we can ever experience in this life. And I would make an argument that this love is, in its fullness and riches, we may never fully experience, even in eternity. What do I mean by that? Because God is an eternal being. Just as we will never fully know all there is to be, we are created beings, right? We'll never fully know all there is about God. I believe that all of eternity will be day after day after day of expanding our understanding, expanding our experience in the love of God. Man, I thought I knew it today. Today was such a great day. Amazing. I saw God face to face. I'm in His presence. I'm just feeling the joy and the peace and the hope fulfilled and the love of God. How could today be topped? And then tomorrow, whoa, I just learned something new about God. I'd experience that all over again in an expanded way. I believe there's a potential, because God is an infinite being, that for all of eternity, we will be growing in our knowledge of the love of God. Yet we can experience it in a very rich and deep way here in this life. And so we're going to expand on that idea this morning as we consider the uncommon King Jesus and the love that He wants us to know, that even we can experience now in this life, though we face the tension of the hope of the future and the experience we have with Jesus in us, along with those things that are just hard in our life, in our experience. And so to do that, I'm going to reach into the book of Romans. So in your bulletin, you have a little blank part. If you want to write any notes down there, I encourage you to do it. I'm confident there's going to be times in today's service where God, if He hasn't already, spoke to you through music or the reading of our Advent acknowledgement this morning, the scriptures that we'll read. He's going to speak to you. Jot down those thoughts. We think, if you're like me, I think, oh, that's so good when God reveals something to me. And then when I finally get to a place where I think I'm just going to remember that, I'm like, wait, what was that again? That epiphany, it was so deep, and I have a hard time remembering. So if you're like me, you know, if you have a pencil, pen, something, jot it down while you can, because our brains leak, I'm convinced of it. But God will speak to you today. Jot those thoughts down. So, as we unpack this idea of love for this day, expanding our knowledge of love, I'm going to just borrow from Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And through that, we're going to reveal three different aspects of love. We're going to see the freedom of love in chapter 6. We're going to experience the lament of love in chapter 7. And then we're going to see the assurance of love in chapter 8. So let's get into chapter 6. What do I mean by this, the freedom of love? So Paul is writing, for those, by the time we get to chapter 6 in Romans, he has already explained the way of salvation. It is through faith in Jesus, not through works, and that we place our faith and trust and hope in Jesus alone, and He gives us His Spirit, and we have this renewed sense, awakening, if you will, in our heart, to be compelled to know him, to experience him, to love him, to obey him in all these forms. And so he's made these arguments. He's coming to chapter 6, and he's saying we have this ability to walk in newness of life because we have been united with Jesus in his death. Now, I'm still alive. I didn't experience death. But that is the ritual of baptism in our Christian faith. When we are baptized, it's the acknowledgement, the symbol of our being united with Jesus, who died for us, who was buried for us, and who rose again, giving us the ability to walk in newness of life. And so that's what this idea pictures. So I place my faith in Jesus, and now I have this new experience, awakening in my heart, my mind. I have now received the mind of Jesus. I have the ability to choose the right thing. I have the ability to live in accordance with God's Spirit in me, unlike any other time in my life, because of what God has accomplished in me. And this is the freedom of love that God has expressed on my behalf. And he continues to describe this freedom. In verse 14, it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." With this relationship with Jesus, not only are we free to walk in the newness of life, we are free to say no to the dominance of sin, which formerly clouded everything that we saw and did. Even in ignorance, we thought we had our own free will to do this and that, but our minds were clouded and darkened by the fact that we were only living with the sin nature within us. But now that the Spirit has been made alive in us through our faith in Jesus, now we have this clarity of life. We could choose to walk in that newness, and we can choose to say no to sin. It no longer has power over us. Great freedom that love affords. Look at verse 17. "Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have now," we have this ability to be obedient from the heart. This is opposed to, or in contrast to, a forced obedience. Slaves obey because they have to. But those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ now have this inward compulsion. I want to walk in accord with the obedience of this way of Jesus, of the way of the Scriptures. I'm not like doing it because I have to, or according to the law. I'm just living by the rules. No. I have freedom to live beyond the law, to love in ways that the law doesn't even prescribe, to be creative, to have this rich, flowing relationship with God that comes from the heart. You're obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now we are compelled inwardly to reflect this righteous, new, free, wonderful love given to us by the uncommon King. So, sounds good. I wish we could just stop right there. Let's just stop and pause and acknowledge how good it is to have faith in Jesus, what he has done on me, our behalf, the good things of Christmas, the good things of what we've read about the Advent. Let's stop and just enjoy that for a moment. I love it. But Paul is rooted in reality. He understands that as great as chapter 6 is, the freedom over sin, to walk in this newness of life, there is a lament of this same love experience that God is not only okay with us having, but it's a part of our reality. He wants us to grapple with this, to lament, to grieve the reality that even though we have this newness of life, we have this new nature that God gives to us, his Spirit is awakened in us, we also, at the same time, have the sin nature in us. And we're all aware of that. I am reminded daily of that former nature, that the inclinations of my heart are not always what I would hope they would be. I have the joy and the love and the great rejoicing of in my newness of life and all the epiphanies of God that I experience here and there and the relationships of others that I get to enjoy that with. But I'm all too aware of those parts of me that just succumbs to pride, self-serving activity, fear, frustration, both circumstantially and even in my own heart. I want to do my own thing. I want to do what's good for me. Sometimes meaning I'm going to choose me over you. And I have to be aware of that. I have to understand that that is going to exist, and I want to acknowledge it. And the way we acknowledge it is through the lament. Let's look at how Paul does this in Romans chapter 7. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh." He's acknowledging this physical part of him, this sin nature that still exists. "For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Well, wait, Paul, you just wrote that we are free from sin. So he's writing this in clear contrast. We are free to walk and live according to the Spirit of God in us, this new inclination that yearns to walk in obedience. But then he's acknowledging the reality, I still struggle. It's these two things in us that literally headbutt and wage war. It feels like a war inside me. He'll say this specifically in verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God." That's the inclination of my heart. I love it. I want to do everything God wants me to do. "Yet in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." There's a war going inside of us between what we long to do that is good and perfect and right, and also, if we admit it, our inclination to do the things that we know we shouldn't do. And finally, in verse 24, he wraps up this entire chapter by says, here's the lament, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I just want to stop here. Just as we pause to just acknowledge how good it is to know Jesus, let's stop and recognize there still exists in us, and we're reminded daily of how frustrating it is sometimes to not be able to, it feels like, not be able to live out this inner compulsion to honor God, to honor Jesus. And not just that inner drive, but also circumstantially as we experience our life and we are reminded every day of the limitations of our bodies through aging, through sickness, ultimately death. We are reminded every day of the limitations of our relationships with one another. As great and wonderful as they are, they're sometimes maddening, frustrating. I get angry. I say things, "Oh, why did you say that?" Now you have to humble yourself and apologize. I hate being humble. That's the sin nature in me. I don't like being humble. And I like even less being humbled. But that's reality. I had this wonderful light of God shining richly in my heart. Simultaneously, I have a dark, shadowy part of me that bubbles out more than I ever want it to. The importance of the lament is to recognize the presence of loss and limitation. The reason Paul, I believe, laments here and acknowledges this is that lament is a path to healing. When we experience loss and frustration and these feelings that I don't want to feel and sorrow, sadness, anger, fear, these are unwanted emotions. And so there's an inclination in us to suppress those things and to push them aside. I shouldn't be feeling, I'm a believer for goodness sake, I shouldn't be feeling fear, I shouldn't be feeling anger, I should not be judging people, I should not be acting out of my own selfish desires. And so it is biblical to deny those feelings, to say no to those things, but in our suppression of those things, we can sometimes fall prey to the denial that they exist at all. And we live out, hopefully, you know, what we hope to do is live out our Instagram life. I want you to see all the best things of me. In fact, you know, if something's bad happening in my life, I won't acknowledge how frustrated I am about it. I won't acknowledge that it makes me angry. I won't acknowledge that I'm questioning God. For goodness sake, I'm a Christian, right? So I'll tell you that, oh, yes, I get it. I'm having a hard time right now. But you know, God's good. God is good. I love him. And he's just, you know, he is my strength. We know all too well the things that we can say. And I'm not downplaying the reality and the truth of those statements that God is good. We sang a song about that this morning. It is the truth. But we must embrace that truth while holding in tension those parts of us that are also reality. Anger, fear, sadness, loss. And if we can do that and properly grieve those things, it's the avenue God uses to bring about ongoing healing in our life. If I'm denying those things, I'm refusing to acknowledge them, I'm only committed to doing what looks good in the Christian life, Christian eyes. I'm not frustrated. I'm not angry. Well, clearly you are frustrated. No, I'm not. I'm just praising God. Well, the tone of voice and your body language is speaking a whole different language than what you're saying, right? We are all guilty of this. So I think it's important. I think the reason this idea of the lament gives us a voice for both, because both are present simultaneously. I can say, yes, God is good. Yes, God is the one who I have placed my hope. Yes, I do have an inward, beautiful, wonderful compulsion to live out a life of love, characterized by love for people, for the people I love, and as well as the people that I don't naturally love. God's love in me compels me to offer generosity and kindness to those, even whom I, in any other circumstance, might even consider my enemy. But I also want to acknowledge, at the same simultaneous, that I fall far short of the glory of God. I fall far short of being completely obedient to God in me. And it is a reminder that I have my feet firmly planted here on earth. And it reminds me that I long for a day when I won't experience this. Jesus promises us this. We will not experience, there's a day coming. We won't experience the limitations of our aging, of our sickness, our disease, our broken relationships, the words that we use to harm, the withholding of good things from one another that also cause harm. We will never experience that again when we see Jesus face to face. But while we experience now, it's important for us not to deny it, but to lament it. The scriptures have a lot of room to voice the lament. Jesus himself from the cross quoted Psalm 22, which is an entire psalm dedicated to lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from the voice of my crying? You've abandoned me. That is the voice of the lament. God says, I want to give you words of lament because you're experiencing both the goodness of God and, this is love. Love encapsulates all of these ideas of the goodness and wonder and beauty and all the good emotions of love while holding in tension the sadness, the pain, the suffering, the harm, the loss. And so Paul, I think in his beautiful prose in chapter 6 says, we are free from sin and we are free to choose the Spirit and we're no longer slaves to it. Yet, we acknowledge that this life sure still is frustrating. Who will rescue me? That's the lament. Who's going to rescue me? And so Paul moves to our final expression of love, the assurance of love. And he does it right after he says, who will rescue me? If you go back to our end of chapter 7, verse 24, who will rescue me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? The very next verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our love candle has been lit today. We have experienced the love of God through our uncommon King, Jesus Christ. And we can say, who will rescue us? Through the lament, I keep feeling it. Jesus. We come back to Jesus. He is the embodiment of love. And he assures us that even though we experience these things, he has not left us. He has not forsaken us. And Paul is going to write about several ways that God himself assures us of his unbroken, undying, unwavering love for us in Jesus. And he begins in the very next verse, in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore no condemnation. Hey, I get it. You still have that sin nature that is being expressed. You even desire that at times. Like, I shouldn't desire those things, but I don't want to desire the things of the Spirit. Yep, no condemnation. Because you are in Jesus now. You've been baptized into his death, his burial, his resurrection. You are united with Jesus, and there are perks that come along with that. And a great perk is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he makes several statements to assure us of his love. Here's the first one. You have the Spirit of life. You want to be assured of God's love for you? Take some inventory. You have the Spirit of life given to you. Look at verse 2 here. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Returns to the theme of freedom. Has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of the sin and death would condemn you. The law of the Spirit of life offers freedom. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have the Spirit of life. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Yeah, the flesh is still present, but that's not the center out of which you live your life anymore. You're of the Spirit, he says. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, do some inventory. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The fact that you have the Spirit in you, you have this natural inclination and this capacity to love, to be kind, to love God, even though the other part exists still, the evidence of the Spirit is you are in Christ. Assurance number one, you have the Spirit of God, you have Jesus. You are in Christ. You are assured of love. And look at verse 5 here. For those who live according to the flesh, don't get overly concerned about the flesh and the condemnation that comes with it, live according to the Spirit. He says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We focus on how do I cultivate the Spirit? Acknowledge the flesh, but I cultivate the Spirit. I have the Spirit of God. I am in Christ Jesus. I am assured of his love. Let us cultivate the Spirit of God in us. And finally, in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus, just pause and think about the power of God in the creation event, and in the same power that raises Jesus from the dead. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to you and your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit is in you. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit promises eternal life. The Spirit is the down payment that guarantees that we ourselves will receive those resurrected bodies in the future. So live according to the Spirit. You have the Spirit, you have life. Assurance of God's love. Second statement he makes in Romans chapter 8 is you are heirs. This is so important for us. An heir or a son in this case, look at how Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So let's unpack this just for a moment. Think about the household in the ancient Near East and the Middle East that isn't ancient. It all is built around what's called a patriarchal structure. There is a father in the household who has responsibility for the protection, for the well-being of that household. It's just how it is, just how it works in the ancient Near East and the modern Near East. A son, the only legitimate heir in that ancient Near Eastern household is a son. If you are a slave in the household, you are a stranger, you are a foreigner, you are not an heir. You can't own property. You're a slave in the household. If you are a daughter born in that household, you also are ineligible to own the property that family owns, according to that culture. If you are born outside of this household, you're not an heir. It is the status of son. And let me say this. This idea of sonship in the New Testament has less to do with gender as it does to do with rank and privilege in a household. Because the term son is not merely applied to men. The New Testament writers, Jesus himself, applies this idea to all of those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has the rank and privilege of son. We sing a song about the Godhead, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus has the rank and privilege of son. Has all of the privileges and powers that are associated with that relationship to the Father. It's less about gender. So the message that Paul says, how exciting it is that you are heirs, is formerly you who are in it, you're a part of the household, but you weren't quite the same status as that one son, the firstborn son. But Paul, Jesus, the apostles, they say, hey, you're a slave. Guess what? Now you're an heir. You're a son. You've been adopted into the family of God, and you have all the rights and privileges and rankings of the son. You are a daughter born into this household? No, not considered any different. You are now a child that has all the rank and privileges of the heir. You're a foreigner. You're a stranger. You were maybe born in the household, but you were an illegitimate child in the household. Yes, there were those. You're a son. You're an heir. You have all the ranks and privileges belonging to God. Delights in you. This is a status and privilege given to us, whether we are male, female, Greek, Jew, slave, free, all are one in Jesus. And with this relationship to God, we are adopted with all the rank and privileges that are afforded to that position. This is why God calls us his children. It comes with all the rank and privileges. Let me pause. I'm going to cough a lot. I have a tickle. Why it has so much rejoicing in the New Testament, and why we don't release this idea of sonship. Not that the New Testament or the Bible affirms patriarchy. It does affirm the status that is being understood within this patriarchal household that affords all of us today. Let's take a moment and honor that. Oh, the assurance of God's love. No matter if you are born of low estate in this world, you are born in a household that didn't honor God. Maybe you were born in a household of harm. You were born in a household of poverty. You were born in a household where the things that were yours were withheld from you. The love and the affirmation, the validation, the protection that should have been yours in the household you grew up with, maybe perhaps those things were withheld. They weren't provided. You have a sense of abandonment. You have a sense of, I'm on my own. Jesus says, through faith in me, I want you to experience my love. You are part of my family. You are fully vested heirs, as fully adopted children, sons and daughters of the King. Experience his love. You are heirs. And finally, the promise. You will be glorified. Yeah, the stuff you're experiencing now that's less than ideal, I get it. Cling to the reality. I promise you, you will be glorified. Look in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have that Spirit in us, inclining us to the Lord. We have that, the birth pangs of also our flesh, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. There's that future aspect, the redemption of our physical bodies. That's pointing future to that resurrection day. Don't give up hope. It is the assurance of faith. You have the Spirit of God. You are heirs according to the promise. You will be glorified. He says this also in toward the end of chapter 8 and verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Though that hasn't taken place, Paul writes it in past tense because of the reality that it will. We can be assured. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, he will raise us afresh. And the last aspect of love that Paul ends chapter 8 with is this reality beginning in verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I invite Jonathan and Martha and Duke to come on up. We're going to sing a song. I wanted to end on a high note this morning. Yes, we are free from the bondage of sin to walk in newness of life. We have this inward compulsion of the heart to walk in accordance of the obedience of who Jesus is. Yet we have to lament, we fall short. It exists still in us, that aspect that creates a longing. One day I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to be freed from this. But we acknowledge it. We grieve it. We lament it. And we move into the assurance of love, the Spirit of God in us, the rank and privilege of being assigned heirs of God himself in his kingdom, and the promise of our future glory, that we'll one day be freed from all of this stuff that weighs us down, for nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you're able, I invite you to stand, and we'll sing this last song together, expressing these truths that we've embraced today on this Advent Sunday of love.
Nothing can separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day, your love never fails. Stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the ocean rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. We're strong and the waters deep, but I'm not alone here on these open seas. Your love never fails. The chasm is far too wide. Never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. Because because I know that you love me. Your love never fails.
Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we acknowledge you and your love for us. We rest in the assurance of your love today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.